We will now have the prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Lord, as we listen to your holy word, open our hearts to the power of your Spirit. Call us out of darkness and lead us into your marvelous light. Amen. The first reading comes from Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 60. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died. Psalms 31, verses 1 through 5, 15 and 16. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. The second reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house. Be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through God, through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Today's passage from 1 Peter opens with, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter, clearly with no problem mixing metaphors, continues, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter continues with several quotes from the Septuagint, the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Our author primarily draws from Isaiah, but some Psalms and Exodus are mixed in as well. Peter is playing with these ideas of building a spiritual house and what elements might be appropriate in it. Spiritual sacrifices, not burnt offerings and animal sacrifices, as would still be offered in Roman temples at the time, and which some of his readers might remember making in the Jerusalem temple before it was destroyed. Then Peter turns to the metaphor of stones and develops something of a paradox. The stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner and a stone that makes them stumble, a rock that makes them fall. In our Bible study this week, someone asked, how can a cornerstone also be a stumbling block? How can we trip over something so essential? Almost 6 years ago, when I moved from Richmond to Arlington, I had a revelation. When I lived in Richmond in seminary, I lived close enough to campus that I could walk there, but just far enough away that I didn't. The part of Richmond that housed both me and the seminary campus was a very car-focused area. If I was going anywhere, I was probably driving. So as it may well for most of you, it just made the most sense to keep my house and car keys together. That, combined with the fact that the jobs I held in seminary never required me to carry more than one key, made it very easy for me to just keep all of my keys together. When I moved to Arlington, though, I quickly found a job in a church that required I carry a few more keys. My revelation was that I did not need to carry all of this everywhere I went, at least not all the time. I realized I could break my keys up into three parts. One set for the church that I only needed to carry when I was going to work. And then I realized that in Arlington, there were many more places that I could go to on foot or bike or by taking the bus or metro, so I didn't need my car keys and house keys to stay attached. Since moving here, I've put some thought into this, and I think that this same division can still work here. I mean, I don't drive to church. And with Catherine here and working remotely, practicing social distance and isolation, I don't even need to bring the house keys to church. Honestly, the set of keys I carry most frequently now are the church keys, since I've come in most days to check the mail and to check the answering machine. The problem, such as it is that I haven't yet found the proper place for my keys, and so I keep having to spend time searching for them. My three-part division means that they aren't always together, which is a problem because while I did think far enough ahead to put a tracker on my house keys, that does me no good when I'm looking for the church keys and they aren't attached. I need to find the right place to put them, whether they are all together or when I leave one or two rings behind. I know, I'm being flippant, comparing Jesus to my keys. Sure, both are essential to the way I lead my life, but only one of them is regularly swapped in and out as I replaced St. Stephen's keys with Romney keys, and one house for another house for an apartment and now for the manse. Let's try something a little different. One of my favorite theologians is Paul Tillich. And while we are on the topic of spiritual milk, I often suggest his book, Dynamics of Faith, to people who are looking to start reading academic theology. One of Tillich's key points in this book is his definition of religion, his definition of faith. Faith, according to Tillich, is our object of ultimate concern. Or, to put it in Peter's terms, the object of our faith is our cornerstone. Tillich is writing mostly here about idolatry. And I know we hear that word and we think about things like the sacrifices to Roman gods that Peter was writing about. Tillich expands on that. While God has marked and chosen Jesus to be our spiritual cornerstone, our object of ultimate concern, often we try to put something else into that place. We put things like money there, sometimes in the form of consumerism, that drive to always have and buy more. I think at some point we have all engaged in the one light form of this, retail therapy. If you haven't, retail therapy is the idea that the thing that is missing, the thing that will make us feel better, that will make us whole, is something we can buy. For some, it might be a new pair of shoes. For me, it's often a gadget. Catherine is nodding her head. It has also been shoes for me, I will admit that. But for others, this idol of money might not just be the accumulation of things. We live in a world and an economic system that seems almost designed to make the size of our bank accounts or the amount of cash in our wallets into a scoreboard. We also put comfort in that place, that ultimate concern, that spiritual cornerstone. I've been thinking about this one a lot when I see the stories of people protesting our social distancing measures. I worked in a grocery store until not too long ago, and I am still in touch with my colleagues there. Both those in the stores where I worked and with the wider community through Facebook and Reddit. So I hear stories like one about a woman in California who was so upset that they asked her to pull her mask over her face, she was wearing it just around her neck, that she pulled out her phone and recorded herself berating the staff for more than 20 minutes. The mask is not really about protecting yourself. I mean, you are slightly better off wearing it than not, but it is much more about protecting everyone else around you. In case you are one of the people who is carrying the disease and does not know it, we know there are asymptomatic carriers. The mask slightly reduces how much of the virus we can inhale, but it hugely reduces the amount of virus that we can breathe out into the world. It is a discomfort, but it is one about keeping our neighbors safe. We center comfort in our lives in many other ways, too. A full list would, I am sure, exceed the length of time you are comfortable listening to me. So I will self-censor rather than risk looking over at the screen and watching the number of you who are connected today plummet. There are many other idols in our modern lives, all of which are fighting to occupy that space, that cornerstone, where Jesus ought to be. And this brings us back to the second part of Peter's metaphor, a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word. Thank God for that. Thanks be to God for knowing us, for knowing that we will, each of us, inevitably, repeatedly, put something else in that space where God should be. For knowing that we will stumble as we were destined to do, thanks be to God. And thanks be to God for making Jesus also a stumbling block. We don't like to trip. No one likes to stumble, but tripping has value. Stumbling forces us to slow down. It forces us to recognize that something is not in its place. When we find ourselves tripping over Jesus, tripping over the word, it is our reminder that none of us are living in a completed spiritual home. We are all works in progress, and unless we are careful, things can and will fall out of place. I can forget where I put my keys, or start thinking that what I really need to do is not finish a sermon, but to search online for a TV stand that is only 9 inches deep. Yes, I did that last night. No, I did not succeed. We can convince ourselves that the real problem is everyone else asking us to do something that makes us uncomfortable. This is why Peter calls it stumbling and falling. It's not pleasant, but it's the way we learn. It's the thing that forces us to look, to see what is out of place, that pushes us to do the work to repair that breach in the wall, pulling out the idol that we have tried to build ourselves so that we can again put God in that space. So today, Let us give thanks for those things that make us stumble and fall, for those things that make us uncomfortable, those things that push us, however reluctantly, to examine ourselves, to learn why we fell, why we are uncomfortable. Give thanks to the God who does not make it easy to walk away, but instead chooses us over and over and over again. Let us give thanks, remembering the way our passage from 1 Peter ends. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's mercy is what allows us to get back up and find a new way, even as it takes us try after try after try. Thanks be to God.